A family feud left 69 brothers dead. Did you hear about that? I'm not talking about the Hatfields and McCoys. What about this one? A powerful government leader caught in a sex scandal. You're probably thinking, which one? I'm not talking about Elliot Spitzer or Anthony Weiner. I'm not talking about those guys. Gang rape leads to victims' death and dismemberment. Terrible tragedy. But I'm not talking about the New Mexico State Penitentiary riots. Girls at a party were kidnapped, forced to marry strangers. Did you hear about that? What about this one? A woman judge says travelers are no longer safe on the highway. These are all sensational headlines that we'd expect to see in the tabloids as we're checking out in the supermarket, but they're not. These are some of the stories that we're going to uncover as we read through this book of Judges. These are God's people, and these are the things that are going on. And God uses these warped, delusional people like you and me to accomplish His will, to judge His people. All these things that are going on, you're going to sit and you'll probably be confused about why this is allowed to happen. The book of Judges is fascinating. Like I said, it records some of the most disturbing people who ever lived. And you're thinking, well, it doesn't have my best buddy here in it, so it doesn't have everybody, but it's got a lot of disturbing people in it who do some of the most disturbing things ever imaginable. It's probably why a lot of churches avoid studying through the book of Judges. You know, a lot. I've asked several people, and a lot of people have never done a series through the book of Judges. Few do sermons. Every now and then they'll pull out a hero of the faith and they'll do a sermon on that, or they'll do a character sketch. But to do a series, there's not a lot of people that do that. So we're going to take time. We're going to plow through this. This is God's Word, and so we need to spend time in it. The world of Judges is described repeatedly as one in which everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as I thought about that, and I was reading this a couple of years ago, I thought, boy, that so describes our culture, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And so it's probably a good thing that we come back and revisit this book to show us that it doesn't matter what's right in our eyes, what we think. We have to be transformed, as the Apostle Paul talks about over in Romans 12, and we have to do what's right in the eyes of God. Just like the people of Israel long ago, they refused at times. And so we're going to look at this story, all these stories in the book of Judges, and what we're going to see is a very faithful God, always. We're going to see men and women of God that are faithful at times, and at times they struggle with being faithful. They wrestle with it like I do, maybe like you do at times. They just wrestle with being faithful. And at other times, we're going to see people who don't know God, who are unfaithful always, but God still uses them. And sometimes we scratch our heads and we're like, why does God use these people that are unfaithful, don't know Him, and all this stuff? But God uses these unfaithful people to help discipline His people, His chosen people. Now, as we go through this, some of these stories, they may be embarrassing as we read through them, just because of the content that's in them. Some of them, you're going to be amazed at how God works and what all is going on within it. Some of you are going to think it's outdated and irrelevant. Why are we even spending our time reading through the book of Judges? And some of you are going to be fascinated. You're going to be awestruck. You're going to encounter Jesus maybe for the first time as we read through this book of Judges. And that's the point of this book. This book points directly to Jesus Christ. The book of Judges is a part of the Bible's account of Israel's history, from its entry into the land of Canaan back during the time of Joshua. Remember, Moses died, and Moses left his successor, Joshua, in charge. Joshua was supposed to lead the Israelites into Canaan, and so this is where this book picks up, is after Joshua dies. It talks a little bit about some of his conquests, but it starts there, and it goes all the way to 2 Kings, which is where we have the kings that come in, the first three kings of Saul and David and Solomon and all these things that are going on around them. But between Israel's arrival in Canaan and their departure and the setting up of the monarchy, there was a period of about 200 to 300 years. Historians go back and forth on that. Somewhere between 1200 and 1000 B.C. or 1250 to 950 B.C. There's just some controversy on that, but it's known as the period of the judges. That's what we're going to be looking at. And in this period, Israel had no formal centralized government that was governing them, and they depended on specially gifted men and women that God provided and raised up to be the leaders over their country. They were called judges because they carried out God's judgment, not because they carried out their own judgment, but because they carried out God's judgment. And God used them to lead the people in military battles. He used them in civil courts. He used them in a variety of ways. And so this is a story about these men and women that God chose. But it's ultimately a story about God and his faithfulness, God's grace, God's mercy. And as we go through this the rest of the year, there's three things I want us to pay special attention to. We'll come back to these things over and over again because they reoccur throughout the entire story of the book of Judges. First is the first thing we're going to notice, or hopefully you'll notice as you read through this, and I hope you're reading this on your own. Just keep spending time reading this. Read the historical books. Go back and read Joshua. You know, refamiliarize yourself with the story of Joshua and what he did. Read all the way through 2 Kings. Those are the historical books. So just spend some time in the Old Testament this year. And the first thing that you'll notice, I hope, is that there's a holy God who judges sin. A lot of people love and desire a holy God. But a lot of people, they don't want a God who's going to judge our sin. But this is a holy God who judges sin. That's what he does. That's what makes him holy, is that he judges sin. He doesn't desire for his people to pursue a life of sin. But oftentimes when we do what is right in our own eyes, we pursue sin for our lives. So that's the first thing we're going to notice. Second is the story of God's faithfulness and man's unfaithfulness, or man's struggle with faithfulness. They're faithful sometimes, we're faithful sometimes, sometimes we're not, so we'll just call it man's unfaithfulness. No matter what's going on, God is faithful. And just to be clear, God's not faithful so that he can be faithful to us first. God is faithful because God is faithful to himself. Okay, God is faithful to himself and his word. Now, he's not self-centered. It's just that he's holy and he's righteous and he's right. And because he's holy and righteous and right, he's faithful to himself. And so he's going to keep his covenants. And he shows us that and he demonstrates that over and over again as we continue to go through this book. And so we'll see a faithful God to man, and we'll see man struggling with faithfulness to God. And then the third thing is we'll see a story of God's devotion to his glory. God is devoted to his glory. God is devoted to his holiness. God is devoted to his name. And we'll see man's devotion to himself and his sin. Those would be the prevalent things that are going on. And every now and then we'll see man's devotion to God. That'll crop up. It's not like man isn't ever faithful to God, but he predominantly pursues a path of unfaithfulness. So, if you got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn over to Judges chapter 1. We're not going to read a lot of scripture this morning out of the book of Judges, because what I want to do is I want to use this first sermon, since we're going to be in this for such a long time, I want to use this first sermon just as an intro and try and set up some of the background, give you some of the prequel to the book of Judges. I also want to point out how we're going to see Jesus in the Old Testament, how we'll see him throughout this book of Judges, some of those things. So this is just to get us ready for what we're going to do for the rest of the year. So if you'll turn to Judges chapter 1, verse 1, this is how it reads. It says, after the death of Joshua. And I want to pause there for just a second because this is so important. This is setting the stage for what's happened. Joshua's died. Now, remember, Moses was the one that God had called miraculously through a burning bush. He called Moses. Whether you believe that or not, I don't care. I believe it. It's in Scripture. God used this object of this bush that was burning but never consuming to speak to this man called Moses, who had murdered someone, he had lied about things, he was a stutterer, all this stuff. God comes and he says for us that he's willing to use imperfect people to carry out his will in great and mighty ways, just like you and I. We're imperfect people. And God desires to use all of us to carry out his will in some way. And so Moses is seen as this gigantic patriarch. People love Moses. They're so If they're not careful, sometimes they can almost seem like they worship Moses. Moses wouldn't want that, but people just bow. I mean, they just paint him as such a high picture. And so God uses Moses, and God uses Moses in miraculous ways. Think about the 10 plagues that were unleashed on Egypt. That's miraculous. God was pointing people to himself. He was using Moses. It's miraculous what happened. Think about the Red Sea. It opened up. It swallowed up Pharaoh's army. And Moses was the leader through all that. All these magnificent things are happening. Moses, he's the man. He's the one that people respect and revere. And so when Moses said, okay, I'm getting ready to die. I'm not feeling so great. My eyes are weak. And hey, Joshua, come here. I want to give you my blessing, and I want you, I'm choosing you, to lead these people. And folks rallied around Joshua. And Joshua said, okay, we're going to change a little bit about what Moses did. Moses was leading us. We weren't being obedient to God, so he led us through the desert. We wandered around. We didn't know where we were going. We were aimless. Now, God's given us clear direction. We're going to start conquering the land of Canaan, right? Remember all that? Go back and reread that. That's fascinating stuff. And so Joshua leads all these folks into battle after battle. And as he's leading them into battle, they're conquering lands. When they're unfaithful, they don't win. When they're being faithful to God, they're winning and they're conquering. And so Israel is enjoying a very prosperous time in their history. And then Judges opens up with after the death of Joshua. And it says this, the Israelites asked the Lord. Now that's a good thing. Ask God. If you don't know, ask God no matter what it is. But they ask him this. They said, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? What they're asking is, who's going to lead us now? I mean, this great guy Joshua that even Moses endorsed. He's dead, so who's going to lead us? We need someone to take us where we need to go. And I can't help but think God is saying all along, me, I want to lead you. I want to guide you. But your eyes have to look to a man. Your eyes have to look to a woman. I want to lead you. I can hear him shouting that, look at me. Let me guide you. I'm the one that's going to be faithful. I'm the one that's going to take you where you need to go. I'm the one that's going to teach you the things you need to do. I'm the one that's going to lead you. But no, we ask. Who's going to lead us now? And so that's where we find ourselves. This morning, the book of Judges records what happens after Joshua and all the leaders in his generation had died. Unlike when Moses died, Moses left Joshua as a clear successor. That's not what happened. Joshua didn't leave a clear successor. And so the people are still surrounded by God's enemies, and Israel starts crying out for a new leader. And because God believes in using leaders, he raised up a leader. He raises up heroes. We call them judges. God's enemies are still around and surrounding them, and they're oppressing God's people, and the oppressors that they're fighting against were raised up by God to also judge his own people. But in all of this, what we're going to see is God's grace. His grace is going to come forward in magnificent ways. The book of Judges is the continuing story of God's mission. Don't forget about God's mission started back in the Garden of Eden when man sinned against God. Man became corrupt and sinful when he gave in to the temptation of the serpent. And he ate the fruit that God said, don't eat of this tree. And although men continue to be wayward, though men continue to fail, and though men continue to go after false gods and false saviors, and though men and though we all justly deserve death, God is unrelenting. God is unstoppable in accomplishing his mission. And though the Canaanites are evil, they're not judged. And Israel is saved, God judges. There's something special that's going on here. And through all the unfaithfulness that's going on, God promises to be faithful. Go back and remember the words of Moses. If you'll turn over to Deuteronomy, we're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture this morning, but over in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, Moses recorded these words. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is the retelling of the law, the restating of the law. It's the second time they've heard this, and so Moses includes this. Here's the second time he's talking about this. He says, for you are a people. And listen to this reminder. This is such encouragement. For you are a people holy to the Lord. What he's saying is, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget how you are to live your lives. You're a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. What an honor. I mean, what a privilege to be someone that the creator of the earth says, I'm choosing you. And you know what? That's what he does for us now. Through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, he chooses us. What an honor. When we accept the blood of Christ, we're his children. It's such an honor. It even says, Moses even says, we're his treasured possession. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. So it wasn't because they were mighty and forced, verse 8, but it was because the Lord loved you and he kept his oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses himself, who led them out, is reminding them of all the things that have happened. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we forget. We need to go back. We need to embrace the history of our faith. The things that set us apart from other faiths is that we have a faithful God that calls us to faithfulness. A lot of times we just take that for granted. We come to church and we just, okay, let's get through the church service. Oh, cool songs. We rocked this morning. Let's get through this, Donnie, so we can get to... No, we're here to worship and serve a God that is faithful. We need to reflect on his faithfulness. Old Testament stories should never bore us. They should inspire us because we're seeing God work in miraculous ways. And God still does that kind of work today. And so Moses is reminding them, think back to when you were enslaved in Egypt. In the New Testament sense, we'd say, think back to when you were enslaved in your sin. Remember how God delivered you from the hand of Pharaoh. Today we say, remember how God has delivered you from the grip of Satan's power on your life. You don't live defeated. You're no longer a slave to Pharaoh. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have a mighty God that set us apart. And we should embrace that. We should delight in that. For no other reason should we delight than that. I mean, if you don't have anything else to be delighted about, be delighted in that. Turn your frown upside down. Let it smile for a while. Enjoy life. Be glad that God has done what he's done. And then verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. You're not God. You have no power over your own life like God does. God can transform us through his Holy Spirit. He is the faithful God. Listen, keeping his covenant of love. Remember last week we talked about that Hebrew word hesed? Remember that? That covenantal love, that covenantal loyalty, that God's going to do what God says he's going to do no matter what. If we choose not to love God, God's still going to be faithful. So how we talked about the difference between a covenant and a contract. This is that idea right here, this hesed love, this covenantal love. He keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. It's ongoing of those who love him and keep his commands. This is a story ultimately about who? It's about Jesus. It's who it points us to. See, we want a holy God who judges sin as long as it's not ours. We want a holy God who judges and gives out grace to glorious men as long as their sin is not too bad. But what disturbs us as we look at this story is not what God's mission is, but exactly how he accomplishes it and with whom. God chooses to accomplish his mission in a way that shocks the world today and in the day of his son, when Jesus walked the earth. His disciples were shocked at how God was going to accomplish his mission. Judges also shocks us because we see that God works, not despite the sins of men, but through the sins of men. And I'm glad he does, because God works through our sin too, through our rebellion. God can still work. All of God's heroes are anything but heroic, and we'll see that as we read through this book. They're sinful, they're imperfect, They're dark. No, I'm not describing you. I'm describing these folks. I'm not describing me. I'm describing them. But in describing them, I'm talking about me. And maybe that affects you. But we can be delusional sometimes. We can sit in judgment on the judges, fully convinced of our own righteousness in our own eyes. When we read about the ever-rebellious Israelites with their misguided leaders, we come face-to-face with yesterday's version of our own present-day idolatry and our need for a Savior. And that's what we want to focus on, is our need for a Savior as we go through this entire series. So as we're going through this, this is what we're going to be talking about. What we're going to do is we'll clearly see Jesus in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, when you read the Old Testament, Jesus is clearly there at every turn on every page. A lot of people, they think that Jesus doesn't appear until the New Testament. A lot of folks have this idea that God is disjointed. They don't see him as a Trinity, but what they do is they see God in three different ways or showing up at three different times in history. A lot of times we think of God Father. He's the creator. He's the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that people sacrificed idols to. But then in the New Testament, God Jesus, the Son, he shows up and he becomes the sacrifice. And then after he's sacrificed and he's raised from the dead and he ascends into heaven, then God the Holy Spirit shows up. And God the Holy Spirit is a third God. No, that's not what the Trinity means. The Trinity means that all three are there at the same time, working the same way in each and every situation. When God, go all the way back to Genesis 1, when God created, it was God, Father, Son, Spirit. They're one. They've always been there. From the very beginning, Jesus was willing to accomplish his task, his mission, to be the sacrifice for man. From the very beginning, before the creation, he knew what he would do. God's not disjointed in that way. So please try, as you're reading through the Old Testament, look for Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. He's there. He shows up. There's going to be a phrase that we're going to read in the book of Judges over and over again. It's called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. That's right. Jesus was around before he was a baby in Bethlehem. He was God Almighty, pre-incarnate. And guess who else was there? The Holy Spirit of God was there. The Spirit hovered over the waters at creation. God is there. He's not disjointed. But we want to try and, well, not try, we want to recognize Jesus on the pages of the Old Testament. So that's one of the things that we're going to focus on is Jesus in the Old Testament. It's not often we read the Old Testament. If we read the Old Testament, expecting to find Jesus there. A lot of people never see him there. And the reason is that a lot of times we make one of three mistakes when we read the Old Testament. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we approach the Old Testament as only a series of independent stories, that they're disjointed, that they don't go together, that the events teach just good principles for today, that they can't affect us today. Another mistake is that a lot of times we dismiss the Old Testament as only applicable to Israel as a nation and not to the church today. It's not just for Israel as a nation. It's for us, the church, today. A third one is that we ignore the Old Testament completely because it's difficult to understand. The Old Testament is not difficult to understand. I believe this. Until you understand the Old Testament, you're really never going to understand the New Testament. Until you understand the sacrificial system and why it was there, you're not going to understand really the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it really means for you and why it delivers us. But a lot of times we want to tuck the Old Testament away just because it's got the word old in front of it. It sets the stage for what happens in the New Testament. It sets the stage for the incarnation of Jesus. And so when you read the Old Testament, God's writing it through his people. I mean, he's inspiring these people to write it like Moses. He's writing it to help us focus, to help draw our attention to the Savior that we all need personally. He's pointing us to the cross and to an empty grave that gives us the hope of eternal life. He's pointing us to his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said all of Scripture tells a story. Paul says all of Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, training in righteousness. It all tells a story. All of the Bible, the whole thing. Think about it. Adam and Eve are told that their child will one day crush Satan. They weren't talking, or God wasn't talking about Cain or Abel, or even Seth. He wasn't talking about any of them. Abraham is told that his child will one day bless the world. He wasn't talking about Ishmael or Isaac. That's not who he was talking about. David is told that his child will one day sit on the throne forever. Wasn't talking about Solomon. No, all these things point us to Jesus. They all point us to Christ, his coming. See, the Old Testament points us to Christ's incarnation, always. And the New Testament points us to Christ's second coming. So you better believe Christ is going to return. When he does, he's going to take us with him. And that's what we should be excited about. So let's set up all this stuff that happens to get us to the book of Judges, why the book of Judges is written. Let's talk about the prequel to the book of Judges. What's going on? First thing we need to do is we need to understand the book of Joshua. So your homework for this week, okay? We're going to have homework. I think it's a good thing. Is go back and read the book of Joshua. Just try and read it. I mean, you can read it in an hour. I'm a slow reader, and I can read it in an hour, hour and a half. So just spend some time in God's Word. Read the book of Joshua. It gets us set up for what's going on in the book of Judges. Remember, Joshua's name, it's a wonderful name. It means Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh saves. And here what we see in this book is the promise to Abraham. And it was kept, okay? And some of you may be saying, all right, now, who's Abraham? I know that he had something to do with the sacrifice and all this stuff, but Abraham was a pagan Babylonian. A lot of people think that Abraham was a Christian when he was called. He wasn't. Abraham was a pagan. He lived in Babylon. I mean, he was called. God reached down into all this sin and this muck and this mire, and he says, Abraham, I want you. Not because you're worthy. Probably, I can't prove this, but probably because your life may not look all that great to the people around you. And I'm going to show the world what I can do through this pagan Babylonian. And I want to raise you up, and I want to use you. Well, that's what he's doing with all of us in this room. He's looking down. He's saying, your life isn't all that until you have me. And sometimes we live delusionally, and we think our life is all that. We think we're all that, and we're not. But he reaches down, and he brings Abraham, and he says, I want to work through you. And through Abraham's super great grandson, Shem, the blessed son of Noah, whom God commands to leave his own country, his extended family, his home, and go to a foreign land. This is Abraham, called Canaan. God extends his grace. He works through Abraham. By grace, God makes a covenant with Abraham, promising to make a seed out of Abraham. This seed will be a great nation that in turn will bless the world. And he's not talking about just the Jewish nation. He's talking about the bride of Christ, the church. It's something bigger. God's got long-term vision. And through the bride of Christ, we honor God and his kingdom. Genesis 15, 13 through 20 says this, then the Lord said to him, Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. What's Paul call us? Sojourners. We're travelers in a land that's not our own. We're his descendants. We'll be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved. Now he's given the history of what's going to happen. This is the history of the Jewish people. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. We know that happened. He says, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.
When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Thank you. In Joshua's final speech, we also see something else happening. We see this prequel, we see all the things that are happening through the covenants that God has made, but now we start to see God's faithfulness come to light. After a lot of history, the book of Joshua records the tangible fulfillment of this promise to Abraham. The first half of Joshua records the brutal military conquest, all these battles. I know when we were watching the series, The Bible, as a church, a lot of people were like, wow, a lot of blood in that, a lot of violence. Yep, they were a warring nation. That's what they did. They conquered lands through the shedding of blood. They took over properties that God had promised them through slaying others. It was graphic. It was a war. And war isn't pretty. It's brutal. And so the first part of this is all about this war that's going on and Joshua's conquest of Canaan under his leadership. The second half is saturated with a sense of peace as the land is divided and the spoils of war distributed among the nation, among the 12 tribes of Israel. Having possessed the land fully, the book of Joshua ends with a charge for Israel to live in the land faithfully. That's how Joshua ends. Live in this land faithfully. Remember, he says, as for me and my house, what are they going to do? They're going to serve the Lord. Live in this faithfully. Be faithful in the way you live. Before he dies, Joshua gives his final speech to the leaders of Israel, reminding them of the record of God's grace and God's faithfulness that extended all the way back to Abraham. So turn, if you would, over to Joshua chapter 24, and let's read Joshua's final speech. This is all important as we're setting up for this series on Judges, okay? Joshua 24, 1 through 13. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. Do you hear it? They were pagans. They worshipped other gods. Abraham was that pagan drawn out of Babylon. Here he is. Let's go. Let's use him. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. Remember, that's the 10 plagues. Remember that. By what I did there, I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians were pursuing you. They pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. Isn't this fascinating? Going back and remembering, this is where our faith, this is where our tradition, it comes from all this. This is the God that we serve. I love this stuff. He said, they fought against you, the Amorites did, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, but to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Remember Balaam's one with the talking donkey? That's the fun story. Okay. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan, and you came to Jericho. And the citizens of Jericho, they fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also, the two Amorite kings, you know, you did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them, and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant. What a faithful God. This is the God that we're going to see as we continue through this book of Judges. This is the God that I hope you see in your lives daily. We learn several things from Joshua's speech. First, we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation. There's reason why the only things about men and God that God mentions in his speech from General Joshua is sinful actions. They served other gods. They wrongfully went down to Egypt. They wandered in the wilderness. Before God moved, it's not as if men were looking for God. And when he did move, it's not as if they were running after God. It's God who chooses. It's God who delivers. It's God who gives. It's God who works. It's God who fights. It's God who blesses. And so what we see is that men contribute very little. But it's all about God. So let's talk real quick about man's unfaithfulness. The fact is that we are by nature unfaithful. Not because that's the way God created us, but because we chose to sin against God. And when we chose to sin against God in the garden, when that happened, the nature, our sinful nature, took root. Paul talks about that war that goes on between the spirit and the nature, between the spirit and the flesh. They're at war with each other. Remember, I said war is not pretty. War is bloody. It's gruesome. Well, the war for your soul, for my soul, for the souls of the people that live in this world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that giving caused bloodshed. He gave his Son not as an infant in Bethlehem, but as a Savior at Calvary, who shed his blood to cover over, wipe away our sins. That's the faithfulness of God that appears over and over again. And we see God's grace at its fullest. See, God is incapable of being unfaithful. Though we're blind, God is faithful. Though we're lost, God is faithful. Though we run from God, God is faithful. Though we're oppressed, God is faithful. Though we're attacked, God is faithful. Though we doubt and complain, we bellyache and gripe, God is faithful. Though there are times we're overwhelmed with the impossible odds, God is faithful. And though we fail and fall down, God is faithful in picking us up and setting our feet on solid ground. God was faithful. God is faithful. God will always be faithful. We sang about that this morning. He is faithful to all of his promises. And it may surprise us to find men with such obvious faults as Gideon and Barak and Jephthah and Samson held up as heroes of the faith. But perhaps on reflection, it's not so surprising after all. For the one thing they all knew was that in the end, it was only the Lord himself that could save Israel. To know that and to act upon it as these men did is what faith is all about. And that's what God calls us to. Is faith. In this respect, the stories of Judges have something to teach all of us. So make sure you come with an attitude of learning, with being teachable. And what they teach us is that God calls men to lead. But more importantly, in spite of our faults, all the judges were forerunners of the greatest Savior of all. And perhaps It's as much by their imperfections as by their divinely empowered exploits that they point beyond themselves and they point to the cross. The book of Judges is about faithless people and a faithful God. The story of the Israelites in the period of the Judges is our story. They did what was right in their own eyes. The book of Judges is alarmingly relevant for today because we live in a culture of people. We live among churches filled with people who want to do what is right in their own eyes. This book records the Israelites' descent into sin and its terrible consequences. But it talks about the 12 heroes of the book, both men and women, who seem larger than life at times, but they were imperfect just like we are. Judges is a stern reminder that God punishes sin, but is always ready to take the repentant back into his heart. This morning, I want to encourage you that if you've been living unfaithfully with God, that God longs for you. Just like he longed for all his people in the nation of Israel, he longs for his church to repent and to pursue him. He longs for individuals to repent and to pursue him and to live faithfully with him. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God loves you and God longs for you. The only question is this: will you be faithful and give yourself to him?